May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you through the abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very great privilege of mine, friends, to open up and expound the Holy Word of God to you in this place. I don't want to ever take it for granted. The Scriptures must be preached, for the whole state of the world depends upon it, and oh, that we would all hear it attentively today and receive it as for what it is, the inestimable gift and treasure, and oh, that more people would come to esteem it so in their hearts upon hearing of the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This morning, rather than starting an exposition of an Old Testament book of the Bible, which is what we will get to eventually, I decided this week to preach on the subject of prayer. In order to stir all of us up, to be more fervent pleaders and beggars at God's throne of grace. Having just finished up 2 Thessalonians, as you know, and also with Presbytery next week, do pray for us, by the way, I figured this would be a good time to expound more upon the true true nature of a heart that prays to God in the Spirit. And really, friends, this is first and foremost for my own heart, as I have come to learn from both the Word of God and from my own experience that the mightiest of sermons ever preached were those that were drenched and were saturated with prayer. E.M. Bounds once said, "Light praying makes light preaching." Praying is what makes preaching strong. The God who answers prayer does this and makes it stick, end quote. And on top of that, friends, we need a revival of prayer in our midst, in our churches, on a national, global scale as well. But in order to get there, it must begin with our own hearts before the Lord. So that's my reasoning for the delay in starting the next book of the Bible that we'll be working through together here at Grace and Plus. An RPTS student is going to be bringing us the word next Lord's Day. His name is Jake Schwartz, and I'm very much looking forward to sitting with you all to hear him preach to us. Well, enough with the preliminary comments, and let's now get to feasting on the divine statutes of our God, which are able to rejoice the heart. But before we do, because we're so dependent upon the inward work of the Spirit to stoke the fire of our souls, let's turn to our sovereign God that he might enliven us by his mighty grace. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have so wonderfully and graciously given us your word in English that we might know and be able to understand it and read it and have it be applied to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of those who have died in order to get this Bible in our hands, our forefathers in the faith. And so, Lord, let us not take this lightly, but, Lord, let us wholeheartedly give our ears and our hearts and our minds to you, that you might transform us, that you indeed might make us the people at Grace, a people of prayer, that we would seek your face diligently, and that we would enjoy and love communion with you more than anything else in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would change us, that you would teach our hearts, that you would sanctify us indeed by your truth. Your word is truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with even this preacher, this feeble man who cannot do anything apart from your powerful working. And so, Lord, open up our ears and our thoughts. Lord, expose our sins, expose our where we've fallen short, and take us to the glories and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish to see him. And so, Lord, open him up to our hearts, we pray. And we ask all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at this time, I'd invite you all to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the gospel according to Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11, which you can find on page 854 in the New King James Bibles, provided for you, page 854. And as you're turning there, I'd remind you that the words of our text are a part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of it, where he once again, in it, addresses the spiritual discipline of prayer, which further shows how crucial it is in the lives of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven by grace. Earlier in the sermon, in chapter 6, Christ spoke of the do's, mostly of the don'ts, of prayer. And then he proceeded to lay out a model of prayer, which was to be a directory, a pattern, a guide, a guideline for all his disciples in the framing of their own prayers unto the Holy Father who is in heaven. And so now, expounding on prayer once again, this time Jesus provides the spirit that is needed to truly pray. Or we could say the several encouraging motivations that seek to press or propel the heart to keep on praying with real gospel fervor. One that prevails in obtaining by grace the thing that is sought after. Hence you can see I've entitled my sermon this morning, Prevailing Prayer. Because here the master prayer himself, Jesus Christ, shows us the most simple and clearest of terms what it takes to prevail with God in prayer. That is, to attain the answer fetched out by the prayer of faith according to the will of God. And so, beloved, here are supernaturally persuasive words, exhortations, realities, unfailing promises, and tightly knit arguments that are all intended by Christ to compel us towards persistency in prayer. When we feel in our hearts that we're just not getting through, or when we are tempted to think that prayer is just an ineffective exercise, or that we offer them up in vain. But as we shall see this morning, the truths contained in this text, brothers and sisters, rightfully understood and believed by us with the whole heart, are the absolute death blow to all the child of God's doubts in prayer. And this is exactly what I desire, with God's help, to show you from this infallible teaching of our Lord. All our unbelieving doubts, therefore, ought to be drowned in this ocean of truth when we bring these words to settle our tottering and anxious souls. So let's dive right in to these still and calming waters and find here the heart refreshments that we need to persist in prayer by faith. And we'll do so by reading these familiar words together. No doubt you have heard them before, but congregation, hear them once again with all humility and receptiveness, the very word of Christ our Lord, who's mapped out for us how and why we must pray with an unyielding heart of faith, that this kind of praying will and cannot but prevail, for the unerring words of God read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Amen. So ends the reading of God's clear, his authoritative and unbreakable word, and may he be pleased to impress these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds, that we indeed might pray in this divinely prescribed manner by the power of the Spirit. Friends, here in these words, there are four immovable placeholders, as I'm going to call it, for us to hang all of our prayerful supplications to God upon. where we can be certain, absolutely certain in our hearts that we will be heard in heaven and answered. Not always in the way that we want, and what a good thing that is, friends, because we do not always know what is best for ourselves. But nevertheless, always answered according to the good pleasure and the fulfilling of God's will in our lives for his own glory. Or to put it more simply, to prevail in prayer when we hasten toward the throne of grace in Christ for things that are in accordance with the promises of his word, there are four things that you need to take hold of by faith. And they'll give you every confidence you'll need to not rest till God grants you what he has promised to give. Now, the first placeholder is this, what I've called the ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. The ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. And what is this ultimate assurance, you might ask? It comes directly from the speaker of these inspired words, Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord through the gospel. Before we can dig out all the precious jewels of what is promised to us here in these words, we need to first expressly acknowledge whose mouth these words proceed from. They come straight out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should alone be reason to embrace them as unquestionably true, enough to quench immediately those doubts which so often arise up from our wayward hearts. The incarnate Son of God has given us an unfailing and unshakable pledge to the praying soul. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Every possible doubt that says, God surely doesn't hear me, he won't ever answer me on this, those words will fade into oblivion at the very moment you press these weighty words into them from our Lord Jesus Christ. There is zero room for debate where Christ the Divine Son has spoken. His counsel shall stand, and it shall accomplish all his pleasure. He has spoken, so it shall be brought to pass. Isaiah 46, verses 10 through 11. And we can apply that here, friends. Therefore, we can have full assurance, a believer in Jesus, that the prayers flying hot out of our souls to the Holy Father in heaven are effective because Christ has declared it so. End of story, period, by saying the asker will be given, the seeker will find, and to the knocker it will be opened unto them. Asking, seeking, and knocking, you should know, are all words intended to convey the act of praying, especially the persevering act of it, as you could very well translate these present active imperatives. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. It's very similar to what we see in Ephesians and Colossians, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Those are all speaking to the Psalter, we know, but different aspects of it. And so here with these same words, all are relating to prayer and the different aspects of our persistence in it that is necessary. And so, beloved, this is the promise we have sealed to us by the unsurpassable authority of Christ, the Lord of glory. Every true and persistent prayer breathed out in faith to the Father, one longing after actually promised divine blessings from the Word, will be accepted and granted. No exceptions. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15, as it were, to clarify more on these words of Christ. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, in Christ the Son, that is, This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a confidence. Elsewhere, our Lord gave us this amazing promise when he spoke to his disciples about the power of believing prayer, even if it is as small as a mustard seed. He says in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." All of that, friends, is founded upon Christ's very own words, which he has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. In Luke 11, verse 9, which is the parallel passage to our text, Christ makes it even more clear when he says this. He fronts it with this: "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So I say." What more do we need to rest our souls upon than upon the omnipotent, unable to lie Lord of the universe? In commenting on the authority of Christ's word when he has spoken on a matter, Charles Spurgeon once said this: "Even if a doctrine is surrounded by 10,000 difficulties, the thus says of the Lord Jesus sweeps them all away, so far as true Christians are concerned. Our master's declaration is all the argument that we want. I say unto you is our logic. Mr. Reason, we see you at your best in Jesus, for he is made wisdom to us by God." 1 Corinthians 1:30. He cannot err. He cannot lie. And if he says, "I say unto you," there is an end of all debate. End quote. Remember here with me, friends, a little, whose lips uttered these divine words? "Ask and it will be given you," etc. They are the words of a truly divine person, the very one who is called the Word, there from all eternity in the bosom of his Father in the beginning, who is life himself, in whom all things were made, both visible and invisible. 1 John 1 verses 1 to 4 and Colossians 1, verse 16. These words proceed out of the one who is presently, at this very moment, upholding all things together by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, verse 3. "Surely he who can create and who can sustain worlds by his powerful word is more than powerful to grant the fervent requests of an asking, seeking, or knocking saint, as he has promised here." Christ has said unalterably, this is how it shall be in his kingdom. So then it must be, friends. For it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, which is why we can anchor the hope of our souls down securely on every single one of his immutable promises and counsels that have been given to us in the Scriptures, which should then cause us to tap into them through communion with him in prayer, which is how they become applied to us in time. Through the divinity of the eternal Christ, he has been on the receiving end of every single prayer uttered by his saints throughout the ages of world history, has he not? Which means, I think he can attest, in his infinite and immeasurable wisdom, the unequivocal effectiveness of praying as he has prescribed for us here. Ask, and it will be given to you. But this immortal Christ, who took on flesh in the incarnation at the appointed time of his Father, also knew from his own true human experience the veracity of these words, as one who prayed in the very same way and was always, without exception, heard by his Father, who prayed this for our benefit. Christ said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me." John 11, verse 42. As bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, being made like unto us in all things, yet without a shred of sin, being unable to sin because of his impeccability of his person. The Lord Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples, and he could say by his own personal experience and authority, as the Son of Man, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. What a death blow to the disciples. And then he says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, believer in Jesus, if you know him today, hang all your confidence in the success of prayer, especially at times when you're haunted to believe it, to disbelieve it by temptation or inward fleshly lust. Fasten your prayers securely upon the true divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ, the mediator before God and man, who has given us heaven's pledge here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So therein lies the ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. Getting a firm look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose authority seals every word of this promise made to all of those who have closed and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, savingly through the covenant of grace, the gospel. But now that we've been reminded of whose words these are in our texts, we can now descend more into the very words themselves, seeking to understand further what is being promised on God's end exactly, and what is being prescribed as our duty in grace to unlock these longed-for spiritual benefits and blessings that God is so willing to bestow upon his begging children. And so I offer you this second heading this morning as yet another unshakable placeholder in prayer that should drive us to pray with assurance of prevailing when our souls pant after scripturally promised graces from the divine giver. And I've called it this, the uncomplicated assertion of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. The uncomplicated assertion of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. And by that, I simply mean we need to submit to these simple terms by faith if we wish to be visited by God's special blessings. What Christ demands of us here is not complex. It's very straightforward and plain. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Here we have three simple verbs, which all speak to the varying degrees of pleading with God in prayer. As you look closely at this glorious sentence, there seems to be a gradation of intenseness with each one. The imperative verbs all denote genuine prayer that bursts out of a heart pursuing after God in his bountiful grace, but asking seems to be a lesser kind of burning of the soul. A seeking, a greater burning than asking. And knocking, the most intense burning. Or pleading God's promises with the most zealous endurance that simply will not let up under any circumstances. But notice, brothers and sisters, no matter the level of intenseness of our faith in prayer, whether our soul breathes out to God a mere spark of faith or a firestorm of faith, it will be effective at the mercy seat of heaven. Christ does not put them all together as if to say, only after you have asked, seeked, and knocked, then will the grace of heaven be opened wide to you, though no doubt that is a true statement, is it not? But no, you'll see that they're intentionally separated out here. And for this purpose, friends, to teach us that even when our faith is operating at the lowest possible capacity, still it shall be a prayer that will avail with God. What an encouragement this is, friends. A genuine asker who's asking buds out of a seed of true faith will be answered, though it may be weak. A sincere seeker manifesting a more earnest heart of faith in their searching for what they have lost will assuredly find. And a relentless knocker will at last have the door be flung wide open to him. Each mode of supplicating takes hold of the desired blessing, which should drive us to pray with as much fervency as we can muster in the midst of our circumstances. A believing that wrestles with our own unbelieving is still a believing that makes headway with Christ. When our affections and our love for Christ seem to be at their lowest ebb, when it seems to be smoking flax, that should not deter us in the least bit from begging for divine grace. Christ says, bring it to me. It pleases me, and my Father cannot but give you what you need. Even but a sliver of faith, God cannot deny. God's heart opens wide to even a beggarly asker. To the soul searching for him when in the midst of the darkest providences of life and where they've seemed to just completely cloud out God from his heart, God has promised that he will always bless such a searching after him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And by that is not meant a perfect searching, for our soul's pursuit of God always falls woefully short of perfection. But God means there a genuine searching that seeks after him as the reward, and one that will not give up so easily. The bride in the Song of Solomon did not find on her initial search her beloved who had become lost to her. No, but her ongoing persistence was what led her to find him. I'll just read it for us, verses 1 to 4. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will arise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go out about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one that I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. And sometimes, friends, God, in order to test the quality of our faith and our love for him, will leave us knocking a long time on heaven's doors. He'll send us many closed doors that need to be cracked open with the jaws of a living faith. So closed doors are not ultimately to keep us out, but they're often used sovereignly. They're often closed that we might knock all the more harder without fainting. And so that when he finally opens up to us at last, we will truly appreciate him all the more and his gifts so much more. And we'll learn experientially that it is only by patient persistence that Christ's blessings can be seized. Heaven can only be taken in one way, and that is by storm. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Which was the conclusion of the parable that Christ, given by Christ, of a friend who eventually gives his friend 3 loaves of bread at midnight. Not because he was moved by their friendship to do so, but it was solely on the basis of his persistent knocking. And if persistent prevails to open up the heart of evil and sinful man to meet another's need, how much more effective do you think our persistence in prayer will be with an altogether and infinitely good God, who is ever willing to supply our needs according to and through the glorious riches of his Son, Jesus Christ, Philippians 4, verse 19. If he has given us his Son, how can he not give us all things? Romans chapter 8. Just because we do not receive right away, just because there is a delay in our receiving, does not mean that it is a denial. Oh, if only we could learn the difference between delay and denial. How it would help us to not be so troubled when God bears long with us. It is often his way with his covenant people. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Isaiah the prophet declared, chapter 30, verse 18. Now, the Puritan William Gurnall once said this to help us understand why the delay in an answer does not mean that God has not heard us. He said, God has engaged himself to answer the prayers of his people and fulfill the desire of those that fear him, Psalm 145, verse 19. But it proves a long voyage sometimes before the praying saint has a return of his adventure. There comes often a long and sharp winter between the sowing time of prayer and the reaping time of prayer. He hears us indeed as soon as we pray, but often we do not hear of him so soon. Prayers are not long in their journey to heaven, but long coming to us in a full answer. End quote. Are asking and seeking, knocking advantageous with God? Yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proven from this text, brothers and sisters. These are all heaven-penetrating arrows, asking, seeking, and knocking. And they're being commended here to us by our Savior that we might never succumb to the lie that prayer is a fruitless endeavor. In fact, when you look at each of the three petitions to pray here, they are all presented under relatively simple terms, are they not? Which is no doubt to encourage us to make use of them. This is not given in the form of a parable. Let me ask you, how hard is it to ask for something? Anybody can do it, right? Even a small babe just born into the world knows how to put in a request for their mother's milk, though they cannot even speak intelligibly yet. And for those of you who have or have had small children who have just learned the very basics of talking, you know that they ask and they ask and they ask with ease and without ceasing. Poor beggars do not need to be taught how to beg for money, do they? Elementary school children don't usually need to be told to ask more questions. In fact, it's normally the contrary. Stop asking so many questions. I'll never get through my lesson. And so they do that plenty. If anything, they need to be told to listen better, or that when they do ask questions, they are told to make it a good one, make it a relevant question, or one that I can understand what the heck you're saying. And so we could say the same, friends, with seeking and knocking as well. Stripped down to its barest bones, prayer is simply asking, entreating the one true God. All in Scripture are bidden to cry out to God, and he will hear any who cry out to him, who do so out of a true sense of need. How do I know this? Well, Psalm 147, verse 9 says that the Lord gives to the beast its food, and the young ravens that cry. And if God can provide assistance to a dumb beast and to a squawking bird starving for food, then how much more will he be inclined to hear the crying voice of human beings that he has created in his own image, the crown jewel of his creative power and brilliance as creator. The unconverted man or woman cannot entreat God in a pleasing manner. We know that's true. For it is only a redeemed heart of faith that can please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But all those without God in this world can nevertheless ask God for sparing or saving mercy. This is a prayer that he will never turn a deaf ear to. So no one, my friends, will be able to make the excuse on the last day saying, I was never given grace and faith to believe. Therefore, you can't cast me into hell, God, for all of my sins. That excuse will be easily invalidated by a simple response. God will say, you never asked. I was ever inclined and ready to give to you, poor sinner, but you never called upon me. Never, not once did you ask for it. So why would you expect me to give it if you do not want it, if you feel no need for it? I called out to you in mercy time and time again, desiring for you to come to me, but you would not answer the clear call of the gospel upon your soul. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a contrary people. Romans 10, verse 21. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. And people show that they don't want God to save them by his way of salvation that has been provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ when they will not call upon God for it, when it is set before them so clearly. Thus, I would implore you, I would beg you, friend, if you have never cried out to God with all your heart to save you, let it be today. Let today be the day. May today be the day that salvation comes to the house of your heart. Give your soul no rest till you walk out of here with Christ as your personal Savior, with his perfectly righteous blood covering all of your unrighteous sins. Only ask of him and it will be freely given to you. He will make you a new creature, bring you from death to life, and change your eternal abode from hell to heaven. If you will not, then say not to me, Trace, I cannot ask. No, say rather, I will not ask. And I would rather be damned than give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will not hear this gospel minister, then hear another who said this: there will not be found at the last day of account one single soul that can say, I knocked at mercy's door, but God refused to open it. There will not stand before the great white throne a single soul that can plead, O Christ, I would have been saved by you, but you would not save me. I gave myself up into your hands, but you rejected me. I penitently asked you for mercy, but you did not give it. End quote. No one will be able to say that. You know how I know this? Simply this: the one who will stand as the offended judge on that dreadful day has rendered those excuses to be totally void. And our text is one of the witnesses he could call to the stand against you on that day. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Therefore, O soul, because you have refused to ask, you were not given salvation. Because you did everything but seek me in your life. And so you will drop down to hell without my saving grace. And because you never knocked even but one time on heaven's door, they will be shut to you. And all that will remain open for you is the mouth of Sheol, which will open itself for you beyond measure, Isaiah 5, verse 14. And so all of us need to know these words of Christ are to be acted upon now. Because if you will not be a knocker now on this side of heaven by grace, then you will be left to knock on the other side on the last day, where no amount of knocking on the gates of heaven will ever get you through. At that point, it will be too late. Remember the miserable estate of those foolish virgins who were left outside the marriage supper of the bridegroom, knocking for admittance because they had slept away the night while their companions entered in before them because they were prepared. And what did they cry? Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom Christ answers and says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not. So then seek after eternal life now in Christ, and you shall surely find it, and you shall never lose it, and you'll have no condemnation to dread when the Lord Jesus Christ calls you home. Make your fervent knockings to the throne of grace of heaven while you have free access to them by Christ, the high priest in this life. rather than going through this life graceless and Christless, where you will be left to knock to no avail as you await your inescapable eternal death sentence, all because you would not lay all your sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who have been delivered from your sins and from hell, let us ever be asking and seeking and knocking for God's sanctifying grace, with full and unwavering confidence that we shall be heard and we will reap a harvest of God's grace in accordance with the counsel of his will. It shows us how worth it is to persist in diligent and earnest prayer, to take in all the blessings of the kingdom for whatever your need may be. It is this inspired paradigm that you need to latch onto, and it's really quite simple, as we've seen. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Though these are all relatively simple concepts, to engage in them with true perseverance, it takes great believing. If we seek only once, what does that say about us in our desire for that particular grace? God says, you must not really want it if you're not willing to seek for it. If we only knock a certain amount of times and no more, what does that say about our patience? God, I will only knock this many times, and then I will no more ask. No. Friends, let us press these words into our minds as we are praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. All of those will receive an answer from our Lord. Well, there's still much more to be said here, as I still have two more points to expound, but I'll save those for another time. I'll give you the third points just to whet your appetites, though. Third point is this, the universal affirmation of the effectiveness of persistent prayer, and that's in verse 8. And then verses 9 through 11, we have what I'm calling the undeniable argumentation of effectiveness of persistent prayer in this parable, as it were. And so we'll look into those next time in the future, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words which were given for us weary pilgrims who do not always pray with persistence. We are often so willing to throw in the towel and to give up. And Lord, here you call us to call upon you by faith. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And so, Lord, may we engage our hearts towards you in this way, knowing that even a small seed of faith is able to prevail with you in prayer. And you have made it so, for you are greatly glorified in this. And Lord, you teach us along the way. You teach us more and more to be wholly dependent upon you, to cast ourselves upon your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, we know that even you test our faith, the quality of it, whether or not we truly want those things we desire to have, those promises you have given to us in your word. And so, Lord, may we latch onto them and take hold of them and know that they will be effective before you in your throne of grace. And so, Lord, grow us even this week as better askers, seekers, and knockers of your divine grace. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.